So we will read together from Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. And we start to read at verse 33 to the end. Matthew 21, verse 33. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, and cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. So far. Well, beloved, we are looking at spiritual lessons in stones. Now, if you've been in Israel, you know there are many stones there, many rocks. And to the south of Jerusalem, it doesn't take long before you're in the Judean wilderness. And there are huge rocks there. Rocks was a part of the life of the Israelites. And so there are many references to rocks in God's word. They are illustrations of various aspects of God's revelation. And so we have seen so far, especially from Psalm 62, that the Lord God is considered to be the rock of Israel, the rock of his people. And then we also saw the last time the rock Ebenezer that Samuel established, put up to remind us that hitherto the Lord has helped us. And now we consider another rock, which is also an emblem, an illustration. And that is what we can call the cornerstone of salvation. The idea of a cornerstone is, I don't know too much about building, and certainly not of what happened in the Middle East, in ancient Israel, but apparently they would have a huge, strong cornerstone, and then a wall with stones would be built up against it in both sides, and then that's the whole construction would rest upon that one cornerstone. It was a common illustration for those people. Now, if that cornerstone would give way, then the whole structure would start to collapse, as we can well understand. And so the Lord Jesus is referred to as the cornerstone of salvation. And that's especially the portion of scripture we read from Matthew 21 that relates back to Psalm 118. And especially there, the verses 22 and 23, the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And there we see in Psalm 118 a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the Lord Jesus himself who explains this prophecy from Psalm 118. The Pharisees and scribes had never understood it. But now they do very well understand what the Lord Jesus is implying. And in another gospel, they reply, God forbid. And they become very angry with the Lord Jesus. But this is indeed what happened. The kingdom of God was taken away from Israel. They were left in darkness for many centuries. And that's how the book of Acts also ends. It ends, you will know, in Acts 28 that the Jews are quarreling together there in Rome, leaving Paul. And then Paul ends by saying, from now on, the gospel will go to the Gentiles. And that's what happened. And we belong to those Gentiles. We have received the gospel. But that gospel is not a lasting matter. It's not that we are entitled to it. The gospel can also be removed from us. And therefore we are to cherish what the Lord has given us. And that we personally would learn to lean upon this cornerstone, the rock of salvation. This text from Psalm 118 that I just quoted is a very important text. It's referred to and quoted 6 times in the New Testament. It speaks about a cornerstone, but this text itself is also a cornerstone, a corner text. We find it, for instance, in Mark 12, verse 10, where it says there, and have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. And also the same in the equivalent in Luke 20, verse 17, and the Lord Jesus beheld them. He looked at those Pharisees and scribes and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. We think of Psalm 1, that the Lord, Psalm 2, that the Lord with an iron rod will crush all opposition against him. There's hardly anyone in the world who thinks about that. But that will happen. The stone rejected by the builders, the Pharisees and scribes, the spiritual leaders of the people, they rejected the Lord Jesus. But the Lord made the Lord Jesus to be the cornerstone. And especially here in Matthew 21, we find the same matter in verses 42, that did ye never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing and is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And what we just read there. So there we see 3 times already a reference to this text from Psalm 118. But later on, the apostles will refer to this too. The apostle Peter in Acts 4, verse 9 to 12, he has just cured the paralyzed man at the foot of the gate, the beautiful gate of the temple. And he's being accused of doing something good to a crippled man. And then Peter responds, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, he's speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among you, among men, whereby we must be saved. So Peter also refers to this Psalm 118. And later on in his first epistle, in 1 Peter 2, verse 7, we find the same thing. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And also one text earlier, in 1 Peter 2, verse 6, wherefore it's contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. So this verse of Psalm 118 is specifically focused upon the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is only in him. Peter says it so beautifully. There's in none other name given under heaven is there salvation. The Lord Jesus, the cornerstone of salvation. The whole of man's salvation rests only and entirely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is an illustration and a metaphor of the stone of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, obviously, because the Lord Jesus paid for the sins of his people, and the Lord Jesus shed his blood as a full payment for sin, and he accomplished a full righteousness by fully obeying the law of God. And so he gave his life, but he arose on the third day as the first one of the dead, of those who would be risen. And so there's only one way to the God, that is through his Son. The whole of salvation rests upon Jesus Christ. And you know the illustration that the Lord Jesus is the rock of salvation, the cornerstone. We find other illustrations in Scripture actually portraying the same thing under the imagery of a stone, aspects of Christ's salvific work is brought to the fore. We saw in the first Bible lesson we had first at a Bible class that the Lord Jesus was compared to the rock in the wilderness from which water flowed, and Paul says, and the rock was Christ. It's another illustration of the Lord Jesus. We find still another illustration of the Lord Jesus as a rock of salvation. We find that in Zechariah 4, verse 7, where it's the setting that Zerubbabel has to rebuild the temple, and he's looking up against all this work. How can he do this? And then the Lord Jesus is portrayed, because who art thou, O great mountain? The mountain are all the opposition against Zerubbabel. And then it says, before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain. The mountains will crumble, become a plain, form no obstacle. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. So Zerubbabel is going to rebuild the temple. The headstone, that's the, you can say that that's a top headstone that keeps the whole arch together of the temple. And he will do it while he cries out, grace, grace, because he knows it's all God's grace. It's not by his ability or by his qualities. It's only grace. That's a comparison to Christ. Because Christ is the headstone. He's the cornerstone. He is the headstone. It's all an illustration that Christ is full of salvation. And that's all by God's free grace. And so when we think of stones, we also consider stability. That cornerstone is a stable, strong, if you can speak of that, that a stone is strength, but it's sturdy. It's powerful to lean on. It can take a lot. And a stone to lean upon. And that's how we may lean upon Christ alone. When you feel nothing, when you see nothing, when you experience nothing, you may lean upon Christ alone. He is the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. And then we think of Isaiah 28, verse 16, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. So you won't panic when you rest upon this stone. And when you seek to rest upon him, and you flee to him, and you plead upon his finished work, there's no need to panic. But you may say, I've cast myself upon the Lord. I want to be at his disposal. I lean upon him, my cornerstone. I have no other refuge. And Paul uses the same illustration in Ephesians 2, verse 20. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. He's speaking to those Gentiles who have been converted in Ephesus. But you are now fellow citizens with the saints. And you belong to the household of God, the family of God. You are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. It's all Christ alone upon whom we may rest, upon whom we may lean. And that stone is reliable. That stone, when you rest on that stone, you won't sink through that stone. But you will be uplifted upon a rock. You'll be lifted up as on eagle's wings, above the trouble, above the turmoil, above the afflictions and the tribulations and the assaults of the evil one. You may rest upon that rock. A deliberate resting. A reaching out for the Lord Jesus alone. Also when you do not feel him. But you do pray to him. Resting upon him. You see, faith is not about our feeling. But it's about Christ. The object of faith. Faith is only a vehicle. It's an instrument. It's not our faith. Some people say, well, at least I have my faith. But that doesn't mean anything. Faith is nothing. Faith is the way, is the means. It is Christ, the object. Luther says faith is the ring, but Christ is the diamond. We need to look at the diamond. And don't be troubled too much about the quality of your faith. Our faith is always below par. But we should look to him who is the chief cornerstone. And it's not wrong to delight in Him. It's not wrong to meditate on Him, to reach out unto Him. It's not wrong to say to Him, Lord, I long for Thee above everything else, but Thou art so far away to my estimation. It's not wrong to flee to this rock, and you will be uplifted on that rock. This stone is so great that Daniel also refers to that. We think about the well-known dream of Nebuchadnezzar, that a little stone, a pebble, was removed from the edge of the mountain slope, and it rolled down and knocked that huge image, a glorious image, down, and it crushed it to powder, and that little pebble grew and filled the whole earth. That's Christ Jesus. And Daniel explains the dream to Nebuchadnezzar and says that the God of heaven shall establish a kingdom that will never be overthrown in eternity. That's something to think about. That cornerstone will never be overthrown, and His kingdom will last forever and ever. It's a glorious view of Christ and His kingdom. And that's because Christ is the elect and chief cornerstone. And you know, when we see stones, they're cold and they're hard and not pleasant. But when scriptures speak about the Lord Jesus Christ as the cornerstone, then this stone is a living stone. It's warm. It's full of salvation. It's alive. It speaks to you. The Lord Jesus speaks through His Word and Spirit. Now the Pharisees and the scribes, we know, did not want to accept the Lord Jesus. And they have continually worked against the Lord Jesus. They tried to obstruct Him, to trip Him in His words. Although the Lord Jesus did so many signs, so many miracles, and explained the Old Testament in a superb manner, they could say nothing against Him. He preached like none other. But these scribes and Pharisees, they realized, if we have to accept His words, then our little lives, they will tumble down, and we have to get off our high horse. We have to fall off our pedestal, and then life may no longer rotate around ourselves, but we have to come to a full surrender to God. And then Christ would have to be at the center of their lives. They knew that. And they resisted that tooth and nail, that even if they hear panicking Roman soldiers coming to them, explaining about lightning figures and about a rock removed from a grave, those Pharisees knew what had happened. But the blindness and the hardness of a human heart, if it's not mollified by God's Spirit, will go to the very end, to hell itself. Because people refuse to buckle under. But blessed when we learn to surrender our lives, our attitudes to Him, and that we end up in the dust before Him, because we were made of dust. To dust we shall return. And it's good for a sinner to be in the dust before the high and lofty one, because then God will visit him. The Lord Jesus has dealt with the Pharisees and scribes very patiently. And so the Lord Jesus again told them another parable, and that's what we read in Matthew 21. And the Lord portrays there the goodness of God in preparing a beautiful vineyard with much care. And it's an illustration of Isaiah. Isaiah uses the same imagery. And the Pharisees and scribes recognize that immediately. And so the Lord Jesus actually is copying that illustration about the vineyard that the Lord had planted. That vineyard is Israel. And they knew what happened to that vineyard. It was taken away. The people in the days of Isaiah were led into exile. So the Pharisees and scribes know the background to this parable. And that the Lord with much care had planted Israel in their country. And that the owner gave these husbandmen, these renters, gave them, sent servants to them to pick up his portion of the produce, which would serve as their rent. But the renters, they didn't want to do it. And so they sent them those messages back home, empty-handed. Then they came again and they killed some and they beat others. And then finally, you know, the owner sends his son. It's all an illustration of what's going to happen. In reality, we can question if something like this would happen. But the idea is to bring across what's going to happen in Israel, what they're going to do to the Son of God. And then the Lord Jesus asked them the question. The Lord Jesus is superb. He is God of God. Asking a question, not coming to the conclusion himself, but lets them make the conclusion. And he asks them, what do you think the owner of that vineyard will do? Well, it's quite obvious. If they killed his son, he will send an army in and destroy those renters and kill them and rent out the vineyard to others. Exactly, the Lord Jesus says. And then he points at them. The kingdom of heaven is going to be taken away from you. Because this is what you are doing. And they were furious. The Lord Jesus was sent to Israel and he preached repentance to God. He preached exactly in accordance to the prophets. But they refused to listen. And the application is awful. It's the downfall of Israel, the downfall of these Pharisees and scribes. And then they answered, as I said, God forbid that that would happen. But then the Lord Jesus answered with Luke 2 verse 17 and says then, what is it then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. We saw this already. But it's such an astounding accusation. And so we see here a most serious warning. Because what those Pharisees and scribes were doing, don't think it doesn't happen now. Don't think that those breed of people have died out 2,000 years ago. No. Repeatedly, the church has persecuted the church. The Jewish church persecuted the early Christian church. And the Roman Catholic Church persecuted the Church of the Reformers. And the state church in the Netherlands persecuted the secession churches. And it's often the greatest opposition is found from within the church. For those who wish to abide with God's laws, they are mocked, ridiculed by the church. This resistance against the truth is still taking place when people want to cut off the corners of God's word, and they want to cut out certain portions of Scripture, and when others wish to maintain the truth of Scripture, they are mocked. When some want to maintain on the basis of the whole of Scripture that the Lord created heaven and earth in 6 days, and that He rested the seventh day, it's not only in Genesis, but it's in Exodus, it's in the Psalms, it's in the prophets. The Lord Jesus refers to it, and the apostles do. It's the whole Word of God. But when people want to maintain that, they are laughed at. I've seen it. They are mocked because they refuse to uphold the Word of God. But God, His Word, will always stand. You see, people also, although they may not have criticism against the Word of God, but they do have this error, that they don't want to surrender to the Lord. They want to maintain themselves. And then they like to have a God who would bless them, who would help them when they're sick, give them health again. They would like to have a God who would give them work and children, and a God who would bring them to heaven when they leave this life. That's all nice, but they want to be at the center themselves. Not the Lord, not His will, but that they themselves will be at the center of their lives. They put the Lord at a lower position in their lives. And when they don't want to listen to the Lord, they want to just push Him aside and live as they wish. And when they need Him, they will call Him again, but then He can go back again. And those people, they call themselves Christians. And I fear there are quite a few in churches. Because we do need to be born again. We do need to have a mollified, a softened heart. We do need to have the powerful working of God's Holy Spirit. And when His Spirit works in your heart, you have a different attitude. Then it's no longer yourself, but it's Him. And you wish to live with Him and for Him. He becomes the aim of your life. But for many, that's not the case. And by nature, that's how we're all born. There needs to come a change in our lives. Otherwise, we belong to the scribes and Pharisees. With the name of Christ upon our lips, we reject Him. The scribes and Pharisees had the name of Moses and the prophets upon their lips, but they rejected the Son of God. And that's why they rejected also Moses and the prophets. And so this portion is a serious warning. How are we? The Lord demands a full righteousness, and we cannot give that. But the Lord Jesus did that. Perfect righteousness. That's why He is the glorious rock of salvation, the cornerstone. And in Him there is full safety, full salvation, full comfort, full assurance. Because someone in my first congregation, an older gentleman, who was taught of the Lord, he said to me, "It can't be broken," he said to me. In Dutch he said, "It can't eat stuk. It can't be broken." And he meant God's plan of salvation, His work, it will carry through. Nothing can obstruct it. Like Calvin, not sure if I quoted that on Lord's Day morning, but what Calvin says, that the Lord is a wall around His people. And nothing can obstruct God's plan. We think it's all going to pieces. But nothing is going to pieces. Whatever the enemy does, if they put his people in prison, or if the church is in turmoil, or whatever happens, his counsel stands. Because he's the chief cornerstone. He is strong. He is a rock. And that's why Paul desired that I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of or in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, and therefore that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. And that's all because Christ is the cornerstone. And that constitutes the assurance of salvation. I've seen people. One example comes to the fore. When I was just 2 years a minister, not even 2 years, and a man was struggling on his deathbed to know Christ, and he was crawling literally through his bed while I was there, praying to God, begging God for mercy, to know God, to be incorporated in Christ. That man did not have assurance. But to me, that man was on the rock, Christ. Because that rock is, per definition, certainty, assurance. That's why the work of salvation, it cannot be broken. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is a rock. How we need him. John Owen explains to us the revelation of Christ, and the gospel is glorious. It is full of divine wisdom and goodness. And there is more glory in Christ than in all creation. And without the knowledge of Christ, man remains caught up in darkness and confusion. Even though he may fancy that he has discovered so many things, but without Christ, there's nothing. That's why Christ should contain our deepest thoughts. And even if it may be that our future would consist of life only with him, we're deprived of so much. But with him, there is future, every future. He is the chief cornerstone. And that's what the Lord Jesus must be for us personally as well. The chief cornerstone. He is that because he is perfectly righteous. Continually the scriptures confirm that this cornerstone, Christ Jesus, is righteous. And that his righteousness is taken into consideration by God. And it's accounted to all those who are upon this rock. That's why he is the perfect Savior. But outside of that rock, although we have so much to boast about as we think of work in church or righteousness we think we have accomplished or good works we think we have done, and conduct that is exemplary in the eyes of people, etc., etc., it will mean nothing to us when we stand before God. The only reason that a sinner can be saved is Christ alone, because we are polluted. Even our best works are polluted with sin. Our righteousnesses are filthy rags. You know, the impurity of what we talked about on in the sermon on Lord's Day morning, the impurity, all those impurity laws and uncleanness in Leviticus, it's all to show that we are unclean. We, church people, minister, elders, we're unclean before God. The only meriting cause is Christ Jesus alone. And in Him, it is fully sufficient. He is Savior. He is Lord. And so we need self-denial, unconditional surrender to Him. And when you have been purchased by the Lord Jesus and He has entered your life, then you wish that everything in your life is subject to Him. And that He would have all authority in your life. It becomes your prayer too. You can't give your life to Him. You can't give your heart to Him. You say, Lord, take me. And that constitutes also what repentance is. Repentance was what the Pharisees and scribes should have done. They should have turned aside from their self-righteousness and from their hypocrisy. Repentance is that a man realizes that he's not right, that he's deviating from God. The plumb line, you know, that piece of metal and a rope and a line, and then see if the wall is right, straight. Well, the plumb line is let down and our lives deviate. And that's our problem. But there's one, the plumb line is set alongside His life and it's perfect. And it's given to you and me by faith, by living for Him. That's the glorious gospel. And in this way, a person has rest. Because this chief cornerstone, that's the last thought, it gives rest. If you're in the midst of a surf, but there's a rock and you stand upon that rock, you're safe. And so we're safe on that rock, Christ. Abraham cannot give us rest. Moses or David or Isaiah could not give people rest. Joshua brought them in the land of rest, but it was not the real true rest, because there's still a rest that remaineth for the people of God. The Pharisees and scribes imposed all kinds of laws and duties upon the people, promising them that the people would have rest if they kept all these commandments. Pharisees and scribes didn't even do it themselves. And the people could not do it. They had no rest. They were as sheep without a shepherd, in turmoil, no rest. And then God gave the chief cornerstone. It's so tragic when people are chasing after rest, peace and rest, peace and quietness. And they seek that in their self-righteousness. Or they seek it in their spiritual experiences. And I know that faith is accompanied with spiritual experience. But it's not about spiritual experiences. It's about Christ. We cannot rest upon our experiences. In the olden days, they used to say you have to sink and drop through your conversion. People would talk about their conversion. And years after, they would talk about their conversion. And they would tell the story over and over again. And then they say you have to sink through your conversion. In Dutch, they say, je moet er doorheen zakken. You have to sink through it. because it's not about the conversion, how it took place, but it's about the chief cornerstone. Him alone. He gives rest. And it's so sad when people seeking for rest will never find it. They can look to ministers. They can look at theologians. They can do all that they can to try to gain rest. Like that defiled woman who was her lifelong for many years defiled because of an issue of blood. Unclean. Could never go to the temple. She was an outcast. Nobody could touch her. Terrible life. Had no rest. And then she grabbed the hem of the garment of the Lord Jesus. And the issue of blood stopped. She was clean. She had rest. She could go into the temple again. Rest is what this cornerstone gives. But outside of Christ, there's no rest. But there's a rest for the people of God. And you know, we don't really know what we're talking about. The rest that loved ones now experience who are with the Lord, who have been amongst us, we cannot fathom it. We don't have to fathom it now. Hopefully the day will come when we will fathom it. To whatever extent, I dare not say. Because there's no end in fathoming the glories of Christ. But there is a rest that remains for the people of God. A foretaste is given. And yeah, it just comes to mind again. A woman in my first church who had lost, I think, all her children in death. She lost her husband. And she was continually in pain. I still remember her in the old age home. And she sat in her chair. And I came as a young minister, I came there and she said to me, "Oh, Domine," she says, "if the foretaste is so beautiful, what will the full enjoyment be?" That lady who had suffered so much and was genuine. That's the rest that the Lord gives. The Lord gives rest for a burdened conscience. When the curse of God's law rests upon you, there's rest in this cornerstone. When you see that He took your sins upon Himself, that He loved you from everlasting, that gives so much rest. There's a rest in this cornerstone of having to perform and having to meet standards before the Lord. You don't have to meet standards before the Lord. Just seek to be faithful and to fight the good fight of faith. To be faithful. Well done, thou faithful servant. In the eyes of the world, you may not have accomplished much. Maybe to his own estimation, he may not have accomplished much. He wanted to do much more. But, well done, thou faithful servant. That's the rest the Lord gives. A rest eternal. And there in heaven, there are no more tears. There's no more pain. There's no more hiding of God's countenance. There's no more cross. There is the Lord. And He is now at work ushering people into that glorious place. And maybe you can't go to Him with a broken heart and with a contrite spirit. You wish you could, but you can't. Then you can go to him for a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And he will not cast you out, because he is the cornerstone. Amen.